Amen. So like I said, today is Palm Sunday, and usually we, as you guys know, we study through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But today I want to look at the significance of Palm Sunday, but specifically as it relates to fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. Next Sunday, obviously Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate the fact that our Savior Jesus Christ is risen, that He is alive. And we are excited about that. We'll talk about that next week. But today, Palm Sunday. You know, we find this account in all four of the Gospels. We find it in Matthew chapter 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John chapter 12. So this is the historical account of Jesus Christ making His way into Jerusalem for the last time now, before all these things take place. And there was an excitement in the air at this moment in the nation. There was an excitement. People were waving palm branches. They were breaking palm branches off. They were throwing their clothes on the road. And they were excited because they had an expectation. There was a serious expectancy. And what was that? Luke 19 verse 11. Just look back a few verses there. It says, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. You see, they thought Jesus Christ was going to come riding into Jerusalem to overthrow the Roman government and to set up His kingdom right there and then at that moment. But the only thing that Jesus overthrew at that time was the tables of the money changers. He came in and He did that again. Why? Because He knew the real problem was not the governing power. The real problem was the heart of His own people. They were not right with God. That verse in the scripture tells us so clearly. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Where's your hope this morning? Is it in a change of government? Is it in a change of job? Is it in a change of relationship? Is it in some kind of life situation? If your hope is in anything besides Jesus Christ, let me tell you, it's a vain hope that will disappoint you very soon. We live in uncertain times. This is a crazy world at the moment we are living in. Things not just in our country, but in the world. But let me tell you, there's one thing that's absolutely certain, and that is God's word. The things that God has spoken is absolutely sure. God keeps His word. So today, I've entitled the study, As Prophesied, the King is Coming. And we want to look at the messianic prophecies as it relates specifically to this Sunday, Palm Sunday. The first one, if you are taking note, is the Messiah's entrance. Look at verse 28. When He had said this, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. So remember, Jesus now, with His disciples, making the last journey really to Jerusalem with them. And He's heading steadfastly there. His disciples are afraid for Him because of all the things that's been going on. You know, lately in His ministry, people have been really offended by Him. People are really angry at Him, but He's determined and His destiny is in Jerusalem. So Jesus is leading them. He's boldly walking ahead of them. And His disciples are like, are we really going to Jerusalem? Mark 10 verse 32 says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem and Jesus was going before them and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. So they were just thinking like, this is amazing that He would walk right into Jerusalem with all these people that hate Him. But because Jesus was focused on what? His Father's will. He was focusing on pleasing the Father, on accomplishing the reason why He came to this earth. Knowing exactly what awaited Him, knowing what He must suffer and endure to receive the kingdom. And then it says there in verse 29, and it came to pass when He drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that He sent two of His disciples. So now this little village is, it's on the wilderness side of Jerusalem. If you look at a map of Jerusalem, it's on the eastern side. These two little villages. And He sent two disciples to prepare for His arrival. Important, because this visit to Jerusalem was different than any other visit to Jerusalem before or since. Verse 30, He says there, go into the village opposite you. Where you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So now it's interesting because Jesus is foretelling the future right here. He's telling them what they're going to find. He says, you're going to go into Jerusalem. And as you get there, you're going to find a colt tied. And then you take this one. And when you when you take it, people are going to ask you, why are you doing it? And you just tell them, the Lord needs it. You know, so Jesus, even here, he is prophesying about what is going to happen just in a few moments. It's a very near fulfillment of this prophecy that he's speaking about. And then look at verse 31. It says there, verse 32. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. So that's a very important point. Everything happened just as Jesus said they would find it. And this is really the basis of the study this morning, because that speaks about where prophecy comes from and how important it is. We need to understand something about prophecy. Prophecy speaks about something that God has spoken through his prophets. That is what real prophecy is. That's why real prophecy is always true. Cannot be false, ever, because God never makes a mistake. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heaven. Psalm 119 verse 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So this is very unlike the new apostolic reformation I've been speaking to you about in these last days. You know, they have estimated a few years ago that the prophecy is about 65% accurate. They said because the prophets were not mature yet, and soon they'll reach 85 to 95% prophecy. And I'm thinking, like, they don't understand what prophecy is. They don't understand. You know, they're justifying their false prophecies. You know what they're saying? They're saying because 100% accuracy in this ministry will bring a level of accountability to the church which she is too immature to bear at this time. And I'm thinking, that is crazy. What does the Bible tell us? 1 Peter 1 verse 20 to 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, for that reason, if it's true prophecy, it will always be true because it's something that God has said. So if God really spoke through a person, that person will speak the truth. You will not say something because it speaks about God's omniscience. And so if you're a prophet of God and you're only 65% right, what does it say about the God you're working for? It's not a great picture. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Then verse 33, but as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? So Jesus just told us this is going to happen. It's amazing. You see, and I don't know if it was prearranged with the specific people where it had the cult. We don't have any of those information available, but Jesus told them how it's going to be. And then verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the cult, and they set Jesus on him. So this is in fulfillment what's happening to Zechariah's prophecy right here. Because Zechariah foretold, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, 500 years before this day that we're speaking about here, that they would know their Messiah. How would they know him? He said they would know by the Messiah's entrance. He would be riding on a colt into Jerusalem. Listen to the prophecy in Zechariah 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. What amazing prophecy. So this is one of the first great prophecies concerning this day that we call Palm Sunday. Verse 36, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. So this was an ancient way for people to proclaim him king. They were putting the things that they were wearing, they're taking it and they're putting it on the road before him. You know, we see an example of something like that in 2 Kings 9 verse 13. This is why we call it Palm Sunday. Because not only were people standing with branches, they were breaking off branches, lining the roads. They were taking off their clothes and putting it on the road before this donkey as Jesus was approaching. It's almost like, you know, rolling out the red carpet for the king that is coming into Jerusalem. That's why we call it shouting Hosanna. Matthew 21 verse 8 says, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Like I said, it's like rolling out this carpet before the king is coming into the city. Now we know that the Roman emperors, or you know, the Roman general specifically, after they come back from a battle that they've won, they come into the city, you know, with pomp, and all the thrills attached to it. They would come in riding on a white horse, you know, and there would be flowers and there would be music and songs, and they would bring, you know, all the people that they've taken captive as a prize to show how victorious they are. You know, they would walk in like this and this victory march into this city, normally like Rome kind of thing. Only this day, Jesus didn't come in like a Roman general, like a conquering general. He came in with a cult, and behind him was a scared, motley crew of disciples, like, should we really be here kind of thing, you know? And he's going on this cult to follow the donkey, and everyone's walking behind him. You see, he entered Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace, riding on a cult, which was customary for royalty in that day to ride on, showing his humility. And we call this a triumphal entry. Maybe it even says that in the heading there of your Bible. Because it's the triumph of humility over pride. It's a triumph of meekness over worldly displays of power. He did not come like the worldly kings did. But the crowd, they still honored him as king. Why? Because it was prophesied. So they didn't even know what they were really doing, but they were fulfilling this prophecy as God spoke it such a long time ago. So this was the second part of his first coming. Think about his first coming. His first coming was from the moment that he was born. So the first part of his first coming was born as a baby in the manger. And then this is the second part, or the fulfillment, the completion of his first coming, where he now rides into Jerusalem for the last time and people hail him as king, shouting to Hosanna. And so on his second coming, it will be different. On his second coming, he'll be coming on a white horse. He'll be coming as the victorious, reigning, conquering king. Then the second one, if you're taking note, the Messiah's timing. Look at verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they have seen. So now he's coming down over the Mount of Olives. He's going down into the Kidron Valley. He's making his way up on the other side to Mount Zion. That is where Jerusalem is situated. If you've ever been to Israel, you know, it's just that little dip through the Kidron Valley. And so now as he's coming, it's a typical view. If you've ever seen a picture of Jerusalem, it's probably from that vantage point. Just before you go into the Kidron Valley, you see Jerusalem there before you. Amazing. And so they were praising God for all the things that Jesus done, and they saw. But this was a focused praise, because they praised him specifically for what he has done, as it was prophesied. You know, they're not just singing songs at this moment. Verse 38, this is what they were saying. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So they're praising God for the promised Messiah. This is amazing. Because Matthew 21 verse 9 says, the multitude who went before him and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. They were praising him as the Messiah who's riding into, they were praising him as the king. Because Hosanna, like I said just now, means save now. Hosanna means save now. So they were singing a messianic psalm here that prophesied about the Messiah's timing. Let me read that to you. I read it to you this morning. Psalm 118, verse 24 to 26. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. This prophecy was written probably 1,000 years before this day. Incredible that these things are fulfilling to the dot on the right day as God determined it to be. And they listen to what they say there. They say, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does it sound familiar? Sounds almost, think about Jesus' birth, you know, right in the beginning. Luke 2 verse 14, they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it's a beautiful picture as the first part of his first coming and the second part of his first coming is taken together in this sentence, in this structure. And it just speaks about the completion of his first coming as he's now riding into Jerusalem, you know, for the last time. And this was very significant in the light of what was prophesied in Scripture. And you know what's the scary part, or I don't know if it's the sad part or the interesting part, but the Pharisees knew it. They knew the Scripture. Look at what happened in verse 39. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. So they like, tell them to stop this. Rebuke them. Don't you know they're worshiping you? You know, they shouldn't be giving you these titles. They shouldn't be giving you this kind of worship because they knew the significance of what was happening right here. And they were just like, stop this. This should be stopped. They were furious because they were impotent. They couldn't do anything. There's nothing they could do because God has prophesied. This was going to play out. And this was happening right before them. And they were trying to resist it with everything they had in them. So they were irritated with the people. But note, I want you to note something very interesting. This is a very unique situation that Jesus would receive praise and worship from people. Because think about his whole ministry. Jesus always focused on the Father. He always pointed people to the Father. Never before, every time they wanted to make him king, you know, he sort of just slipped away or just, you know, he just disappeared from the crowd and he just got off the scene, whatever happened. You know, many times they wanted to make him king. He just sort of like, he didn't allow that to happen. But now is one of the few times in his earthly ministry where he receives the praise and the worship and the glory right here. Very careful not to push himself forward because he was operating on his Father's perfect timing. That's something we must understand. Everything as it was playing out was exactly how God had ordained it. Many people think, you know, the whole thing that happened, the crucifixion, everything was just such a sad thing. It's not. It was planned by God. We're going to look at that next Sunday. It's the only way that God could bring people to himself. So this is the way that God established it. And so Jesus' plan as he's riding into Jerusalem right now is not to establish a kingdom upon the earth. How do we know that? Because as he stood before Pilate, guess what he said? John 18:36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So he is, in essence, in that verse, that correcting the false teaching of dominionism, kingdom now theology, where people are pushing for a kingdom here now on earth. Jesus says, my kingdom is not here now. If it was a kingdom here on earth right now, yes, then we should be focused on pushing the politics and getting those things, getting the Christians in all these positions and getting everything right, but it's not an earthly kingdom. What did Jesus say in John 14:3? He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, that you may be also. Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem to establish an earthly kingdom. He came in to establish a heavenly kingdom. So on this unique day, he received the praise and the worship. But the saddest thing was, the Pharisees knew the scriptures. They knew Zechariah 9 verse 9. They knew Psalm 118. And yet, not only did they miss their Messiah, they were actively rejecting their Messiah. Even though the crowd, you know, the crowd was fulfilling prophecy. But this very crowd that was fulfilling prophecy would in a few moments turn around and be against him and shout, crucify him. Amazing. Missing their Messiah because of their idea what the Messiah should be. They thought he must be a king who's going to rule now and throw over the Roman government. And they had a wrong idea of who Messiah was. They had a wrong idea of his entrance. Verse 40. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I love this verse. Why? Why did Jesus say this? Because it was prophesied. Because God said that's what's going to happen. He's going to ride in on that day and people are going to shout out, Hosanna. They're going to welcome him as the king. So Jesus says, you know what? If you tell the people to shut up, then the rocks are going to start shouting that because God said it would happen. Because it was prophesied. That's how sure it is. Jesus says this is not something you can stop. This has been prophesied. It will happen on God's timing. As Psalm 118 verse 24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. There are many songs about this is the day. You know that this is the day it's speaking about. This was that day, the day that he would present it as Messiah before his crucifixion and resurrection. So if the people would stop, the rocks or something else would simply start crying out because God said it would happen. And like I said, the sad thing to me was the Pharisees knew the scriptures, they knew the significance. Everything was playing out as they had in their own word, but they were denying it and they were rejecting him. They wanted to stop it. The third one, if you're taking note, the Messiah's day. Look at verse 41. Now, as they drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Like I said, as he comes now over the Mount of Olives and he goes down to the Kidron Valley, he sees Jerusalem before him right there. And at that moment, Jesus sees Jerusalem and he just starts weeping. He's not weeping for himself. He knows why he came. The reason he's coming to fulfill at this moment, the reason why he was born into the world. So he's not weeping for himself. He is weeping for the people who are completely blinded by the truth of his God's love for them, of what God is trying to do. Not weeping for his own fate, but for Jerusalem. And he's just deeply moved by their blindness. Showing God's compassion to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what? Judgment doesn't bring God joy. Did you know that? God desires people to be saved. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33 verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" That was God's heart. And now Jesus, as he comes, he sees, well, he knows they haven't turned. He sees the reality in Jerusalem. And he's just like, oh man, you know, even when his judgment is perfect, even when his judgment is just and righteous and pure, his heart still weeps. Verse 42, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." This is why Jesus was weeping, because this is the day. They should be excited in truth about the Messiah. This is the day that the Messiah came to change history for mankind for eternity. And so even though the prophecy was being fulfilled, the people were ignorant of who Jesus really was because they were expecting an earthly king, a temporary thing to sort out their situation right there and then. And they missed his day because they were disillusioned. He wasn't what they wanted. Psalm 118 verse 22 and 23, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." It's crazy because they missed one stone, but that stone was the cornerstone. That was the most important stone, and that's the one they missed. And so it says, in this your day, they didn't recognize the day of the Messiah as it was clearly prophesied. Now, I want to show you from the scripture how clearly it was prophesied that you can know why they should have been ready for his coming. It was written in their own scriptures. It was foretold by their own prophets, and they still missed it. The prophet Daniel, who lived 500 years before this time that we are talking about right now, he wrote about the exact day that the Messiah would be riding into Jerusalem. I want to read to you from Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. This is an amazing and detailed prophecy. We know it as the 70 weeks prophecy. The weeks, that word is the word sevens literally in the Hebrew. It speaks of a period of seven. And so the angel, Gabriel, told Daniel the exact date when Messiah would come. And so if we look at this, it's like a mathematical formula. You just have to add it up really. So if you look at the 69 sevens, seven sevens and 62 sevens make up this 69 sevens that is prophesied for the nation of Israel. It's 483 years. There's 173,880 days according to the Jewish calendar, which is a 360-day calendar. You see, God gave the Jews an impressive, sophisticated calendar, which was both a lunar calendar and a solar calendar at the same time. It uses the 360-day lunar calendar, which is also where prophecy is bound to. Prophecy is bound to the lunar calendar. And then it adds a leap month on specific years to accurately coincide with the solar cycle that we use on our calendar. We call it Julian calendar. So this was written down by Nehemiah in 538 BC. Then 95 years later, almost 100 years later, on March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes from Persia gave this command to Nehemiah. A decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the wall, specifically including the wall, Nehemiah 2 verse 2 to 9. And see, that is just the start of this prophecy. You can almost say it's where the stopwatch was started. Start ticking, you know? That's the moment that this prophecy started at 14 March 445 BC when that command has gone out. So from 14 March 445 BC, then you add the 173,880 days. That brings you to the 10th of Nisan, which translated is the 6th of April, 32 AD. Incredible. It's the exact date where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this young donkey. And how do we know that? You can say, well, how do we know? Well, there's another way that we can verify it from the other side, because Luke gave us a very important date in Luke 3, verse 1. He says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and then he mentions Herod, and he mentions Pilate, and he mentions a number of people there. So in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar was 29 AD, the year that Jesus was baptized. That's the same year that Jesus was baptized, and he got baptized right before he started his public ministry that started a bit later as he went out, and it really went on for 3 years. So that means his crucifixion would have been in 32 AD. And the Passover that year in 32 AD was on April the 10th. So looking back, that means Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Passover, would be April 6, 32 AD, the same date. That, to me, that's just incredible. He says, this your day, the day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, the exact day was prophesied in Scripture. Now I tell you, who else but God can make these things work out, can bring those things together, that it works so perfectly? The odds are completely staggering. You know, we'll look much more at that next week when we look at some of the other prophecies was fulfilled concerning this. But Psalm 118 verse 23 says, this was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Because we look at this, we think like, that is incredible. How is it possible? You know, because God has said, God has spoken, and therefore it happened. So it's like the culmination of God's word about this specific day. It's awesome. But in this whole awesome picture, they missed it. They shouldn't have missed it. They should have been ready. Jesus says, if only you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things which make for your peace. Jerusalem means the city of peace. Yara Shalom, which means shalom. It's the same word we use for peace. It's the city of peace. Isn't it crazy? But they didn't know it. This was a turning point for the Jewish people because their leaders rejected Jesus, and guess what? Everyone then just went with them. You know, a little bit later, people stand shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The same people who shouted, Hosanna. If they only understood what God came to accomplish for them and for all humanity on that specific day. But Jesus says, now they are hidden from your eyes. So they were blinded, they were disillusioned by their own desires. Luke 13, verse 34 to 35, Jesus speaking, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even at that time, Jesus prophesied forward about that day that he was going to ride in. And even that day, when they said it with their mouth, they still didn't understand the significance of what it meant. Verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. So again, prophecy. He's describing the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem, which will happen in AD 70. The Roman army, you know, under the emperor Titus Vespasian came in and they completely leveled the city of Jerusalem on AD 70. He says there in verse 44, and leveled you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. That's why he wept, because he thought about this terrible destructions coming on his people because they were not ready for the Messiah. They didn't understand what God was trying to do. How would you feel if you want to really try and save someone and they just don't get it? Because they are so into their own things. 70 AD, Jerusalem, you know, would be destroyed. 1.1 million Jews would be killed in that day. And guess what? That was less than 40 years from this day where Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Less than 40 years, everything that they were looking at and bragging about their temple and things, all those things would be destroyed. Josephus describes the embankment around Jerusalem in detail. you know, how they totally shut up the city. And this prophecy in the book of Daniel was, like I said, was written 500 years before the time that Jesus was born. Also, he warned that Jerusalem and a Jewish temple would be destroyed after the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is executed. That's a very important point as far as Bible prophecy is concerned, specifically for the Jews and the Messiah, because it means the Messiah had to be executed and then the city would be destroyed. That means when the 70 AD came, the destruction of Jerusalem, it means there could be no more this Messiah, according to prophecy. It had to happen before that time. That's why later, you know, afterwards, the people tore their clothes and was like, yo, we don't have a Messiah, we've missed the Messiah, whatever. But they didn't see it when it was happening. And it was happening, lining up with every single prophecy. It's incredible. He says, you will not leave one stone upon another. Total destruction. I mean, till this day, they don't know where the stones went. You know, it's like the stones were thrown out because we know that as they set the building alight, that the gold from the temple ran within the cracks of those huge blocks. And so the Roman army completely destroyed the temple to get to every little bit of gold that they could. Not one stone left upon another, as Jesus said. He says, because you did not know the time of your visitation, because they weren't ready. You see, Jesus visited a city with the offer of salvation, but they didn't want him. They didn't have room for him, like at his birth. There was no room for him. You see, his whole first coming, his whole ministry, there was no room for him. People didn't have room for him in their lives. They wanted the Messiah that suits them. They wanted, you know, to break the first two commandments of the law. A God to suit yourself. We don't want that kind of Messiah. We want a Messiah who's going to fix things for us right here, right now. So not at the beginning or at the end of his first coming. It's sad that they missed both parts of his first coming. So looking at all of this, how does this relate to us here today in Somerset West? There's something of a prophecy that we need to understand still. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 16, when he spoke about everything that they've been telling, the gospel, the good news, he said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said the first thing, we saw him with our own eyes. This is not something, you know, that we just heard from someone else or whatever. We were witnesses. We walked with him for 3 years. We saw him with our own eyes. We didn't make up stories. We saw it with our own eyes. And eventually we know that they would give their lives. We look at that next week, how these disciples, you know, all of them would give up their lives for tremendous torture and death for that testimony that they held. Then Peter said, 2 Peter 1 verse 17 and 18, he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So the second thing Peter said, we heard it. We saw him. We heard God speaking to him from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. You know, so we are eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of the reality of what happened. But guess what? Then Peter says, there's something far more important than being an eyewitness and an ear witness. Prophecy. 2 Peter 1 verse 19. He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Another translation reads, we have the more sure word of prophecy. Prophecy is more sure than any eyewitness or ear witness or anything that you can find, because it's something, like I said now, that God has spoken. And if God has said something, it will come to pass. You see, this day, the day, this is the day we're talking about. This day, three prophecies were fulfilled. Completely, exactly. Some of them prophesied more than 500 years before. One of them prophesied 1,000 years beforehand. What are the odds of that happening? It's crazy. Do you know that Jesus fulfilled more than 300 specific prophecies? We'll look at some of that next week. It's incredible. We'll look at the odds too next week. It's incredible to see how these things relate. Prophecy is like a light that shines in a dark place. Guess what? This world is a dark place. Because of the abundant ignorance about God and his word and about his purposes. But God's given us his word that we may know him, that we can have hope. This is where our hope should lie, because real prophecy, like I said, is 100% accurate. Do you know that a third of your of the scripture you have in your lap today is prophecy? Why do you think the devil wants to turn attention away from prophecy? Because he wants to turn the real hope away from people. There's nothing more sure than God's word. And if you ignore prophecy, you're going to miss out on at least a third of the Bible. It's very important. It's so sad. In the middle of all of this, that they would miss their Messiah, it's because they didn't know the prophecy, even though they knew it in their minds. You know, me and Carl were speaking the other day about the difference between something being in your mind, knowing it, understanding it, and that little space, that 30 centimeters down to your heart. There's a huge difference between those two. It doesn't help us knowing the things in our heads, the facts. We can, like, you know, recount all the facts. We must know it in our hearts. So all of this may be highly fascinating, but what does it have to do with us is the question. Do you know that there are still prophecies that has not been fulfilled yet? All the prophecies that should be fulfilled up until this point has been fulfilled, every single one of them. But there are prophecies that are not fulfilled. So what is the next thing on the prophetic calendar? The rapture. The rapture of the church is the next thing on the prophetic calendar. There's nothing before that that has to happen. Not anymore. We are living in that generation where all the things that should have happened has happened. So it can happen at any moment. The only reason God is delaying is because He desires more people to be saved. He has a heart for people. So the question is, are you ready for the rapture? Expecting the Messiah's second coming. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You see, we don't want to miss His second coming. Like the Jews, like Israel, missed the first coming of the Messiah. And we'll miss it if our eyes are on the things of the world and the things in the world. If we are living for these things that give us temporary pleasure, the things that we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears, if we are living for this world, guess what? Then our eyes are not on Jesus. We're going to miss His coming. God spoke about Jesus in His ministry. He spoke about it so many times that we have to be watch and be ready for that day. Just like the nation of Israel missed their Messiah before their very eyes. They were looking, like I said, for a political king with an earthly kingdom, just like many people are today. Life for them is right here, right now. Looking at Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. Just turn there for a moment. Just keep your place there. Turn a few Gospels back to Matthew chapter 25. Great chapter on prophecy. Matthew chapter 25 from verse 1. A parable that you should all know very well. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Isn't that interesting? All of them slept. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us something of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Because the consequences are serious. The other question is, are you praying? When we think about the rapture, guess what? Jesus told us to pray that we may be counted worthy to go in the rapture. Luke 21 verse 36. Jesus said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He's speaking about all the things that's going to happen in the great tribulation. He says, pray that you may be worthy to escape these things. The question is, are you ready? Are you in the Word? You know, just over the last few weeks, if we spoke about reading your Bible and praying every day, quite a few people came to me and said, yo, you know, I'm so convicted because I don't read my Bible every day. And I'm thankful for your honesty, but has it changed you in the last week or so, whatever, to start reading your Bible every day? That's the important thing. We'll miss it if we're not ready. Because the problem, like I say, is not knowing. The problem is doing. A lot of us, you, this morning, you sit here, you know the word. To a great extent, you know the word. But are you doing the word? That's the question. That's where most people fall flat. Matthew 25, verse 13, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So watch, because we don't want to miss Jesus' second coming. And how can we be so sure that these things that God says about the rapture and the future are going to happen? Because God has kept his word so perfectly in the past. Because we look at every prophecy in scripture that has to do with history, and every single one of them is fulfilled, like I mentioned to you this morning, even looking at the day, the Palm Sunday. So therefore, we can know that God will keep his word about the future. Palm Sunday affirms the prophetic exactness of God's word. You see, it is written. It was prophesied. So it will happen. And that's the same with our future. As prophesied, soon the king will be coming again. And there will be great joy and celebration for those who are ready at his coming.